The title of our sermon this morning is Well, Well. Last week it was Well, and we're going to continue on in that subject. So today's sermon is titled Well, Well. Our key words for our worshipers in training. For all of you young people that are here that it was not a part of our Sunday school class, we want you to know that at 9:30 on Sunday mornings, we have Sunday school for our kids, and they learn very important words that are in the Bible. And those that were here this morning learned the words Rabbi, and sow, and harvest. And so they're going to be listening out in the service today as I preach. They're going to be listening for those words, the words Rabbi, and sow, and harvest. For those of you who are here this morning, I want to thank you for coming and being a part of this time of worship. And I want to quickly review with you some very important concepts that we discussed last week in the first few verses of John chapter 4. We're learning about Jesus and his willingness to go to a disassociated people, a people who were considered less than others, and to reach out to those in need. And he meets a woman at a well, and he has a discussion with her. And some of the key important concepts that we learned together last week. Number one, Jesus leaves Judah and heads back to Galilee. Jesus was down in Jerusalem, and he was starting to draw a lot of attention to himself because all of these people were coming to follow him. And Jesus' desire was to have a people follow him because they wanted the truth. And unfortunately, many of the people that were coming to follow him just wanted a way of life that would benefit them. They wanted bread for their belly. They wanted a conqueror who was going to come in and take over the Roman government and set them up as rulers of the world. And Jesus came as king, but he also came as a suffering servant. And his kingship depended upon his suffering. And those people in no way would have ever accepted a suffering servant. And so Jesus would often avoid crowds who were there for the wrong reasons. But we also learned that he had to go through Samaria because there was someone there who was looking for God in all the right ways. She was broken. She was a sinner. She was living an unfulfilled life. She was living in brokenness and fear and in doubt and in loneliness. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, made sure that that sheep was found. And so I want to remind you that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Any of you in this room that are saved today, the reason you are saved is because the Holy Spirit had to bring teachers and preachers into your life to share the gospel with you. And he had to come and find you because you were his, you belonged to him, and he found you and he claimed you for himself. And that's what we see with this young lady. Let me remind you of a passage of scripture in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 7 tells us this. Now while Luke chapter 15, verses 3 to 7. Tells us this. He told them a parable saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and he has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and his neighbors and say, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." Jesus was teaching them that the good shepherd always finds his sheep. And no matter how far away they stray, no matter how far they get lost, the good shepherd comes and he finds them. And so when we read that verse last week to see Jesus had to go to Samaria, because there was a woman at a well, and there was a community of people there that needed to know Messiah, that needed to know a Savior. And he came to find them. Next, we learned that oftentimes when it comes to the gospel, that conversations often start with just something simple like a glass of water. Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 40, The king will answer to you and say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Jesus goes to a woman and he says, I'm thirsty. And he asks her to give him a drink. And so we see that oftentimes the gospel, the beginnings of the sharing of the gospel can start with something as simple as asking somebody for a glass of water. And we also know this, that there are many people out there that are thirsting. Thirsting for something that this world is not giving them. Thirsting for a fulfillment inside. Thirsting for purpose. Thirsting for forgiveness. Thirsting for hope. And Jesus is the one that can come and quench that thirst. And he has commanded you and I to go out and share that love and to share that tenderness and to share that mercy with others. Look at what Proverbs 19 and verse 17 says. Proverbs 19 and 17 says, the one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deeds. Now, when we think of poor, we immediately think of the people standing on the side of the road with a sign saying, give me a quarter. But poor is one who is in need. And it's not necessarily financial need. It could be spiritual need. And what does Proverbs promise us? You share the goodness of Jesus Christ. You share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You share his love with the poor, those in need. And you are really sharing it with God. You are sharing it, and not only that, he will not be indebted to anyone. And when we work and we serve him, we will reap the rewards. And so Jesus has gone to find this woman. We talked last week about racial reconciliation. This woman was a member of the Samaritans. She was a mixed breed. She was half Jewish and half Assyrian. And so often in the culture and the world that we live in, the first place we look is to the color of the skin, or to the accent that one speaks with, or to the clothes that they wear. We focus on these outward things, and what we need to understand is that God is looking to the heart. And there is not a single human being on this planet, no matter what language they speak, no matter what part of the world they come from, that is not a child of Adam, who has fallen and under the wrath of God's curse. And it is not up to me and you to determine what race they are. We're all of Adam's race. Amen. And when we base our efforts on racial reconciliation, trying to get people together and get them to agree on racial terms, we're missing the point of the gospel. The gospel is about the heart. And a regenerated heart, a heart who is filled with the love of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, is colorblind. Amen. Yes. We also learned that salvation is a gift from God and that it quenches the thirst of our souls. We also learned, and we're going to see this again today, that oftentimes our natural reasoning, what we think, what we feel, what we've always done, our natural reasoning can often blind us to spiritual realities. Our natural understanding can often blind us to the eternal spiritual truths of God. And that is one of the things that the Word of God will do. It will break that blindness. It'll give us eyes to be able to see truths that we cannot see within our own natural reasoning. We learned that salvation brings sanctification and spiritual nourishment. We spend all of our time out in this world trying to fill our bellies and put clothes on our backs and provide our families with good homes. And all of those things are very important. They're necessary and very important. But oftentimes we do that to the detriment of filling their spirits and their souls with the truth of God. So we learn that salvation brings satisfaction and nourishment and provision that this world cannot give to us. We learn that natural men seek natural things. We learned that sin is the barrier that keeps us from enjoying salvation and communion with God. It must be confronted and repented of. Let me say that again. Sin is the barrier that keeps us from enjoying salvation and communion with God. It must be confronted and repented of. This woman had been married 5 times, and she was shacking up with a man who was not her husband. And Jesus did not just let it slide. He confronted her with her sin. He confronted her lovingly. And because she was a believer, because she was being saved, instead of fighting him and arguing with him, she conceded to what he was saying. So sin is a barrier that keeps us from enjoying salvation. It can actually keep me and you from enjoying our salvation. As a child of God, I can let sin sway in my life. And it needs to be confronted, and it needs to be repented of, so that I can enjoy the relationship I have with God, and not only that, so I can enjoy the relationship and communion I have with my brothers and sisters in Christ. So those are the things we learned last week. Now let's get on to today's text. John chapter 4 and verse 19. Jesus has just confronted this woman with her sin. This is what he said to her. He said, "Woman, go and call your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You have said correctly, because not only do you not have a husband now, you've had 5, and the man that you're living with now is not your husband." And that's where we pick up this text today. What does the woman say? The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." Jesus declared and said, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared to her, "I who speak to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find that he was talking with a woman. But no one asked him, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town. They made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labors. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." That is our text, and now we will go back through, and let's break this down and see what we can take from what God has given us in His Word. We talked last week about the introduction and the conversation between the woman and Jesus. I would encourage you, if you were not here, or if you have forgot what they talked about, go back and read that for yourself and see that dialogue and that conversation that was going on between them. But it all boiled down to Jesus finally getting to the front, to the point where He confronted this woman with her sin. He literally called out to her everything that she had ever done, and she is shocked. "This man knows things about me that no one else knows." We talked about this morning in Sunday school, and Miss Angie brought this up the other day, and I agree with it 100%. The last thing that I want on Judgment Day is for all of the world to have to watch my life as a movie and see all of the things that I've done. But as I think about that and meditate on that, I need to understand this. Jesus, the judge, already knows. And it's not going to matter what anybody else around that judgment throne thinks. It's going to matter what the judge thinks. And thankfully, we have a Savior who loved us and came and found us and died on a cross to save us and forgive us of our sins so that those things will not be brought up. They are under the blood of Christ. They are separated as far as the east is from the west. But this woman says, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." And as we read God's word, as we hear Jesus speaking to us this morning through His word, we need to yield to the fact that He is God and that He is true, and what He says is true. "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Now, watch what she does. Jesus is confronting her with her sin, and then she immediately tries to turn the conversation to religious things. "Well, our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So we worship up here. Y'all worship down there. Where's the right place to worship?" You know what she's doing there? She's trying to avoid the conversation. The conversation is you're shacking up with somebody and you need to repent of it. You need to turn away from living in sin and turn back to me. And your real worship is not just a matter of what you do for 1 hour on Sunday. Your worship is your daily conversation. The things that you think, the things that you feel, the things that you say, the things that you do, the places that your feet carry you, the things that your hands hold, the things that your eyes see, the things that your ears hear, that is your true worship. Now, we do worship corporately, but you have an individual worship involved too. And this woman has been confronted with her sin. She's been confronted with her lack of righteousness, and she's trying to avoid the conversation. So what does she do? She starts talking about religious things. Now, the point I want you to see in this, and I'm very guilty of this myself, religious dialogue and conversations can often be used to avoid the real issue. I can sit and talk with you all day about how wrong it is for the Pentecostals to speak in tongues. I'm happy to talk about it. I think it's unscriptural. I think it's unbiblical. But the truth of the matter is I'm not going to answer for the Pentecostal speaking in tongues. I'm going to answer for what my tongue says. Amen. But I'm more than delightful to talk about somebody else's problems, because then what? I don't have to deal with mine. Amen. So, I learned from this that we can often use religious dialogues and conversations to avoid the real issue, which is you. I love Kenny Grant. He's one of my favorite pastors. I love him as a dear brother in Christ. But he told me that one time. I was living the wrong way. I was completely out of line. I was completely living in sin. And he looked me straight in the face and he said, "The issue is you." I wanted to talk about the Bible and all the religion and all these kind of things. And he looked at me and he said, "The issue is you." And I'll never forget it. Because he was 100% right. My problem was not my understanding of doctrine. My problem was I wasn't being obedient to what I did know. So I learned from this that religious dialogue and conversation can often be used as a way to avoid the real issue, which is confronting and repenting sin. I'll give you an example of that. I'm going off track here, but me and my mom sat yesterday and had a conversation about end time things. We talked about eschatology for about 2 hours over breakfast. And my mom will be very quickly to point you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where that in the twinkling of an eye and the sound of a trumpet, we will all be changed, right? But how many of us know what the rest of that passage talks about? We focus on that because that end time stuff, that's good. Jesus is going to come pull me out of my problems. He's going to save me from persecution. He's going to save me from suffering. He's going to snatch me away from all of this. And that's true. But the whole chapter is actually focused on the time is near and you need to flee from sexual immorality. You need to flee from living an unholy life. You need to realize that there's a God in heaven that's going to hold you accountable for your actions. You need to live holy because the time is coming when it's going to be over. Amen. And so what the point I'm making is that my mom and I could talk for an hour about the rapture, but we didn't want to talk about the command to live holy while we're still here. And both of those subjects are brought up in that same chapter, that same verse. And so it's very easy for us to run off into religious dialogue, not to find answers, but to avoid the truth. Jesus declared and said, "Believe me, woman, the time is now coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now, what I learned from this passage is this. Worship should be always grounded in God's word. Yes. Right? Why did the children of Israel go to the temple down in Jerusalem to worship God? Because it was commanded of them in God's word that three times a year all of the men would take a sacrifice and observe the feast days. They were obedient to God's word. The Samaritans, the 10 tribes up north would not go down to Jerusalem. They had two calves, golden calves up in the north that they would go and worship because they didn't want to go down and be a part of the Jewish people, their own people. They didn't want to observe what God's word had told them to observe. And so the woman says, "We worship here, y'all worship down there. Where's the right place to worship?" And what I learned from that is our worship should always be grounded in God's word. What he commands us to do when we worship is the things that we should do. Y'all remember the story in Leviticus when Nahab and Abihu went into and offered strange fire? They offered a sacrifice to God that was not commanded in His word. And what did God do? He killed them on the spot. God has ways that we are to walk. God has commands that we are to obey. And many of those commands are commanded towards our way of worship, how we worship. And so this woman wants to talk about worship, but Jesus said, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." They worshiped in ignorance. You don't know what you're worshiping. You're worshiping in ignorance. Why? Because you're not worshiping according to the Word of God. You're worshiping according to what your king told you to do. You're worshiping according to your traditions. You're worshiping according to the way you want to do things, not according to the Word of God. And then the second thing it says is this. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, that's a very important text. Salvation is from the Jews. You see, God had shut up salvation. He had shut up the light of his gospel. He had shut up salvation and hemmed it into one group of people. The whole world was in darkness except for the children of Israel. And they had a way to worship. They had commands and means to follow. Now, there were Gentiles all through the Old Testament. You'll see Rahab the harlot, Ruth. You'll see people creeping into the kingdom. Through faith, they would believe and come and start following the Jews. But they were hemmed in until the time of Jesus. And now we know that all people are saved. How? Through faith in Christ alone. That's what we sung about this morning. And so when it says, when Jesus says salvation is of the Jews, what it means is that God gave them their laws. He gave them the cultic laws, the way that they worship. He gave them their moral laws, the way that they know the Ten Commandments. He gave them their civil laws, the way they knew not to wear mixed clothing and not to eat pork. He gave them all of those laws as a way to keep them shut in until the Savior could come. And all of those sacrifices, all of those laws, all of the old covenant points us to Christ. And so what Jesus is reminding her is this, that God used the nation of Israel to provide the world with a Savior. Salvation is of the Jews because Jesus is of the Jews. The Jewish people at that time had the proper order of worship. They had the commandments. They had the law. Were they keeping it? But they had it. And now Christ has come to fulfill all of those truths. And many of those that had the physical laws rejected the one that gave it to them. But salvation is from the Jews. So he says, yet a time is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Notice he didn't say anything about they will worship him in flesh and truth. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, or a Greek or an Arabian, or an Alaskan or a Hawaiian, or a Canadian, or an Iranian. There are Iranian believers too, by the way. Even though they're shooting missiles over to Israel this morning, there truly are saved people in Iran. You see, it's not about flesh anymore. Not only that, you don't have to, as a Christian, go to Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice now. You don't have to go make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Because you worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so Jesus teaches us that. And He said, He's reminding us that He is the cornerstone of true religion. And all of the Old Testament religious system is fulfilled in what He's done in His redeeming work. He is revealing to us that God is the object of our worship. And it is through Jesus, the truth, that we worship Him in spirit through the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in our worshiping in spirit and in truth. And I think that I might have said this to you before, but you can have spirit without truth, and you can have truth without spirit. You can be a church that is so bound up in orthodoxy, and you can cite the Ten Commandments by heart, and you can know everything rote, and if the Holy Spirit is not in the room, all you have is dead orthodoxy. But you can also have the spirit, a spirit without truth. And what do you get then? You get charismatic chaos. You see, the proper means of worshiping God is when the Spirit of God and the truth of God inhabit our hearts and come out in our praise. The proper way to worship God is through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it always has to be bound with those two bookends, the Spirit of God and the truth of God. And they never contradict one another. The truth of God and the Spirit of God never contradict. They work in unison. And the way that we are to worship Him is in spirit and in truth. And we have to have that balance or we are not worshiping Him. So, we see that Jesus says God is a spirit and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what should our goal be as Whitmarsh Island Baptist Church to the community around us? When somebody comes into this room and sits down as a visitor, what should they see us doing? Worshiping. How? In spirit and in truth. And that is the way that we see Jesus, by faith. And that is the way that the unbeliever will see Jesus. When the Spirit of God and the truth of God are working together to call His people. The woman said, now he's rung bells with her now. She knows he's a prophet. And now what he's saying to her is starting to ring bells. He knows that what she's saying to him is true because she knows all kind of Jewish people. She knows the racial hatred of those Jews. And she's thinking inside, if these people are really the people of God, how can they hate me? She knows that. But she also knows how empty the Samaritan religion is too. It's never brought her anything. It's never brought her any peace. It's never brought her any hope. It's never brought her anything. And so she knows that there's something out there and she don't have it. And she's starting to realize this man does. Jesus does. He has the answers. So the woman said, I know that Messiah called the Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now, what is the irony? The irony is that Messiah is sitting with her, talking with her. And what is he doing? He's teaching her all things. Now I want you to look with me really quickly in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. And look what this says. I misquoted there. It's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'll get it, Billy. I'll get it from up here. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That says 11. I must have punched an extra one on there. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed to be heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, God spoke to people in all kinds of ways. Visions, dreams, premonitions. He spoke to them through prophets. He spoke to them through angels. He spoke to them through all kinds of ways. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying, but now, in these last days, Now remember, that was written almost 2,000 years ago. And at that time, the writer of Hebrews is saying we are in the last days. That was 2,000 years ago. But see, God's on His time, not our time. And 1,000 years to today, to God, is just like one day. But He's saying in these last days, God has spoken to us how? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the way that He speaks to us today. And if you really, truly, with all of your heart, want to hear Him speak to you, then know His Word. And what you will find is that as you know His Word, as you trust His Word, as you believe His Word, as you grow in your knowledge and your wisdom of His Word, He will begin to speak to you louder and clearer than you could ever imagine. Not only that, as you seek to hear Him in His Word, you won't need the signs. You won't need the visions. You won't need the premonitions. You won't need the proofs. Because by faith, I take Him at His Word. And as you grow in your knowledge of His Word and of His truth, what you're going to find, I promise you, what's going to happen is, as you grow in your understanding of His Word, as you grow in your understanding of His truth, you're going to open up your Bible and there's going to be times where it sounds like he's yelling at you. Look at this. You've been studying my word all of your life and you never saw that. And it happens to me every day. That's how he speaks to us now. And that woman said, well, I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell me about all things. And you know what? He's there and he's telling her about all things, isn't he? So all scripture points us to Christ. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Now this is actually the first time in the gospel that Jesus just clearly comes out and says, I am the Messiah. They ask him a bunch of, who are you? Right? But who does he reveal himself as Messiah to first? A sinner. A Samaritan. A woman. And it wasn't to draw attention to himself because there was only two people out there talking. It wasn't about drawing a crowd. It was about that woman's soul. And she knew that there was something special about Jesus. And I guarantee you, her saying, we know the Messiah's coming, deep down in her heart, what is she thinking? I think this is him. I think this is the one. And that's the way he works in our hearts too. When he speaks to you, when he speaks to you, you will know it. Now, he does impress upon our hearts thoughts. He does impress upon our hearts our need to do certain things. It's probably not the devil that's putting on your heart to go over and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a guy sitting down from you in a restaurant. That's probably not the devil putting that on your heart. Usually the devil's not going to tell you to go share the gospel of Jesus Christ with mine. Maybe you're sitting around and all of a sudden one of your old friends that you know who's lost comes to mind and you start thinking about them. That's probably the Lord speaking to you saying you need to pray for them. So he does speak to us, but the way that he truly speaks to us is through his word. And when he truly speaks, there's no doubts. None. So now we see the disciples get involved. So Jesus, just in his disciples' return, they were surprised to find him talking with this woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come and see a man who has told me everything I've did. Could this be the Christ? I want you to notice what she did. She has come to the realization that she has sat face to face and talked with the Messiah. She's met Jesus. And you know what she did? She forgot all about her thirst. She'd come out there to get water. And what did she do? She dropped her pots and ran back to town. You see, the thirsting in her soul had been quenched. And when you are walking and fellowshipping with God, when his spirit is at work in you, when he brings you that peace that passes all understanding, when he brings you that living water, the things of this world grow strangely dim. She forgot all about her thirst and dropped her pots and ran off. Now, we do just the opposite. Well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, look. They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, saying, Rabbi, eat something. That's carnal. Rabbi, eat something. We brought you food from in town. Eat something. But Jesus said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Jesus is speaking spiritually. But he said to them, I have food that you know nothing about, and that's spiritual. Then his disciples said, did somebody bring him something to eat? Carnal. They're thinking with their physical minds, with their stomachs, with their appetites, with their natural understanding. And Jesus is talking about something wonderful that has just happened. What has just happened? A sinner repented of her sins and trusted Christ and is now saved and has run back to town to tell all of the town what Jesus has done for her. And not only has she forgot her natural thirst, Jesus is not at all worried about eating something. Now, I would be willing to bet you, because I know that I'm guilty of this, I would be willing to bet you that somebody in this room right now has already thought about what they're having for lunch today. I can remember as a kid when I was Zane, when I was her age, I can remember what my grandmother's roast on the stove smelled like. I knew that when we left church that we was going to have roast and them rolls. and my grandma's zipper peas. I knew that there was a good dinner coming because it was Sunday. We always ate good dinner on Sunday. And I can promise you, there's been many a time where I bit the side of my cheek and go, I wish that pastor would hurry up and shut up, because the line at Shoney's is going to be out the door if he don't hurry up and let us out of here. And we laugh about that, but it's true. And it's not just on Sunday when we're sitting in church worshiping. It's every day of the week. We allow our carnal appetites to completely drown out the spiritual needs that we have, the spiritual desires that we really need to be satisfying. And when Jesus is at work in you, when he's working in your life, those things take a back seat. Amen. How many of you in this room have ever had someone challenge you on your faith and your beliefs? And you just went home and said, well, I got to find out about that. And have just literally, amen, and just literally dug into the scriptures. And you know what? Your wife probably said, come on, it's time to eat. Hold on, I'll be in there in a minute. Right? Why? Because when God's got a hold of you, when his word and his spirit has got a hold of you, the things of this world grow strangely dim. His disciples were missing the whole reason that he called them. I have called you and made you fishers of men. And Jesus just called and released. And they missed the whole show. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This is the key text I want us to see today. Jesus said that what satisfies him is to do his Father's will, to do the will of the one who sent him, and to finish his work. When Jesus died on that cross, what did he say? It is finished. His desire was to come and to save his people. His food, what gave him satisfaction, what gave him spiritual nourishment to go on, was doing what his Father had commanded him to do. Now I want you to turn with me to John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. Now this, I'm cheating. I'm giving you a spoiler, because in, I don't know, a couple months, we'll probably be at this passage and we'll dig into it deeper together. But remember, this is at a time when Jesus has fed a bunch of people five loaves and two fishes. He's fed like 5,000, we think more like 15,000 people off of that little bit of stuff. And now they're telling him, they're saying, Jesus, give us this bread of life so that we don't hunger anymore. Give us the bread of life. And let's look what Jesus says. All, how many? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm setting the stage for you. The next passage, Jesus is going to tell us what his Father's will is. Look what it says. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. What is the Father's will for his Son? To come down to this earth and claim his bride, to save his people. And his Father's will is that he loses how many? None. So Jesus is sitting here on this well. That woman is going back to town. He's sitting with his disciples. They're trying to give him some bread. And what did he say? That's not satisfying my hunger. My hunger is to do what my Father commanded me to do. And my Father commanded me to come down to this earth and clothe myself in human flesh and die on a cross to save a people for him. And his will has to be my will, and my will has to be his will, and his will for me is to come and to seek and save that which is lost. To come and find all of those one of the 99s that are out in the mud. To come and find all of those prodigal sons that are out there on the other end of the world, living in the muck and the mire. That's my Father's will for me to come and to save my people, and that is what gives me satisfaction. And that's what Jesus is telling these disciples. I'm here to do my Father's will. And y'all didn't see that little young lady just run off to town, but watch what happens next. Do not say 4 months more and then there will be a harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look into the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages, and even now he harvests the crops for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. What we think is happening at this time, Jesus is sitting there with his disciples. Now, this is guesswork, but what a lot of people think is that the Samaritan people wore white robes, and they're looking across the fields, and coming from the town is a whole bunch of those people in their robes running and coming back to find out about this man who told this woman everything that, right? So we sing to him, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, right? We sing that hymn, that old hymn. Well, Jesus is sitting on that well with his disciples and saying, there's my Father's will. Here they come. The harvest is ripe. The fields are ready. My sheep are out there dying in sin. A world around them that's trying to destroy them. An enemy named Satan who is trying to do everything he can to keep them from knowing me. And yet they're there and they're waiting to be harvested. And look what he says in Psalms 126:6. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed with him, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The psalmist is saying that the sower goes out with the seeds. For our kids in Sunday school, they learned that those seeds are the word of God. And he just throws those seeds out where? To all of the world. And some of those seeds land on fertile soil. And when those seeds land on that fertile soil through the power of the Holy Spirit, they bring forth fruit. And he's saying, we go out, we do the Father's will, which is to share the gospel with all of creation. We weep. We mourn for the lost. We mourn for our family and friends who are not here with us today. We mourn for this broken world. We, just like all of creation, groan in travail, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. But in the end, it's going to be joy. In the end, he's going to get every one of them. He's going to harvest the whole entire group. He's not going to lose one. Why? Because it's his Father's will. Jesus has come to do his Father's will. And he's showing that to his disciples. In 37, it says, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labors. Think about that. All of these people, all of these Samaritans, they did have the old books of the Old Testament. So some prophets got into their ears. Like, they heard truth at some time. And some of them probably heard the preaching of John the Baptist. And God had been working at work in the background in these people's lives to shake them up and to bring the truth to them. They had done all the work. And now these disciples are reaping a harvest of work that they didn't do. They weren't the ones that sowed those seeds. There's many of you in this room today that I had nothing to do with your salvation. Some pastors at some time, some Sunday school teacher at some time, some loving mother or some loving father sat you down and shared the gospel with you, and through the truth and the Spirit of God, you became a child of God. I get to stand up here today in a wonderful, beautiful building and preach the gospel to you. I didn't put one nail. Well, that's a lie. I've actually hung some pictures in my office now. So I have put a few nails in the wall, but I had nothing to do with the construction of this building. And I didn't have to go out and drag you fellows and ladies into this room. Y'all are all already members here. Y'all are the ones that so kindly voted me in. But I get to sit here and benefit from the work of other people. But that doesn't give me the right to just sit down and enjoy it. I'm commanded now to give back what has been given to me, and to share those truths with you, and to share those truths with this community around us, so that God's will can be done. All right, we're running out of time, so let me wind it down. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She went into town and said, this guy told me everything I've ever did. So what does it say? It says that many of those people believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Well, what do I learn from that? I learned that personal testimonies can be used of God to draw people to his truth. You can share your testimony with other people, and it's a powerful thing, especially if they knew you before you were saved. I can promise you this. There's people in this community and in the counties and cities surrounding us right now that would look you straight in the face and tell you that Ronnie Nichols is false and he's a liar because there's no way he could change from what he was. There is no way that Ronnie Nichols that I know is a pastor. They wouldn't believe it if you told them. Thank God I don't have to answer to them for my salvation. I know a God who changed my heart. And I will share that testimony with them too. So God can use our personal testimonies as a way to affect other people's lives. And if you don't believe that, remember, you parents are commanded to raise your children up in a fear and admonition of the Lord. And that raising your children up in a fear and admonition of the Lord is more than just catechizing them or teaching them Bible verses or taking them to Sunday school. You better be living that truth out in front of them. Because I can tell you this, if you say one thing with your mouth and do something else with your if you say one thing with your mouth about the truth of God and then you go out with your body and your life and live it a different way, those children see it. And they're going to say, why would I want anything like that? So we are commanded to live for him. And our personal testimonies will draw people to the truth. God will use us to help bring other people to the truth. But then look at the next verse. So the Samaritans came to him. They urged him to stay with them. He stayed with them 2 days. What do I learn from that verse? Where Jesus is welcome, he resides. I ask you this morning, is Jesus welcome in your home? Now, we hang, give us this day our daily bread over our dinner table. And we have crosses hanging up in the bedrooms, and we have little nice devotionals all over the walls and things. But is Jesus truly welcome in your home? When Jesus comes down and sits in your living room on Saturday night, what are you playing on the TV? When you and your husband are in the back room having a conversation, what does Jesus hear? When your parents tell you to do something, kids, and you go into your bedroom and do your thing, do they see you being obedient to your parents' desires for your life? Is Jesus really welcome in our homes? And what we see here is that where Jesus is welcome, there he will reside. And last is our last point, and then we're done. Verse 41 and 42. And because of his words, they became believers. They said to the woman, we're no longer just believing because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. What happened to them? The Word of God opened their heart and opened their ears and opened their minds and their lives to the real truth, and they received it, and they believed it, and now they know it. And that's what has to happen in every one of our lives. We receive the word, we believe the word, we trust the word, and we walk in that word. So I hope that this lesson has been enjoyable and challenging and educational. But remember, that Samaritan woman is a real person. And one day you're going to meet her if you're a child of God. And all of those men, all those people from her home, that came out and found the Messiah, that found the Savior. Remember what it said in that Proverbs passage. The Lord rewards those who give to him. And that woman is going to reap a benefit from just simply going and saying, come and see the man that told me all that I've ever done. And every one of you in this room have people that planted seeds in your life. that's going to get credit for your salvation. And somebody gave them seed. And so that's the way it works. We share the truth of God and we let God's truth do its work. And we trust that His truth will do the work that it's going to do. So we close with those thoughts. Do you know Him? Are you truly and honestly able to tell someone today, come and let me tell you about the one who told me all about myself? Come and let me show you Jesus, my Savior and the Savior of the world. If you're here today and you don't know Him, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Simply trust Him. You simply bow your head and you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm still thirsting and I need your salvation. I need your hope. I need your peace. Please forgive me and save me. And the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here today and you don't know Him, please, before we get out of here today, grab me or one of the deacons here and you close with Christ. You get that word out in your own life. For those of you who are here and you truly are children of God, I want to remind you that you have a responsibility now to live that life out in front of your children, in front of your families, in front of your loved ones. And you have a responsibility to trust Him with their lives. You people that have kids here, these precious children, you are a steward, and you need to take care of them.